Church, I'm so glad that you are with us this morning. We are in a unique series over the summer where we have our children present with us in big church, and it's a time for myself and for Nick to be able to speak into our little ones' lives. And so this series is called Families Matter. And we're looking at two different types of families. We're looking at the nuclear family, your immediate family that you live with in your home. And then we're looking at the church family as eternal brothers and sisters. And how does all of this work? And our goal here over the summer is to speak into that in your families that you would flourish, that you would draw closer to God and closer to one another. And so this morning, our topic is the blessing of listening, and I need to start us off on the right foot. I want to make a distinction between listening and hearing, and I think you all know this, but sometimes we need to be reminded that hearing is simply, it's a physical act that our ears are understanding sound and process that into our brain. That's hearing. But listening is so much more. Listening is actually engaging with what is being spoken to us or the sounds that we hear around us. And one of the best illustrations I can think of, I know I'm going to date myself with this, but if any of you remember the old Charlie Brown cartoons, when Charlie Brown was in class and his teacher would speak and all you would hear is that, wah, 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 wah. And we all laugh at that, right? We remember that. But it's a perfect sermon illustration of the difference between listening and hearing, because if you didn't realize it, when you hear that, wah, 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 what it really was representing is that the students weren't listening to the teacher. They were hearing her, but they weren't really listening. That's why you never hear the words. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the blessing of listening and the importance of this. And I want to pick up from where we left off 2 weeks ago. So last week was Faith Promise, but the week before, we were talking about gratitude, and we used Hannah as our example of gratitude. And we find this woman who is unable to bear children, and she prays over it, and eventually God hears her prayers and blesses her with a child, and she does exactly what she says she's going to do. She gives that child up to God, to serve his life serving God. And so it's the story, the beginning story of Samuel. But I want to take us to the very last verse that we read 2 weeks ago, and it was 1 Samuel 2 and verse 11. Then Elkanah and Hannah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. It was a beautiful story of gratitude, and I want to point out that it was Hannah had this gratitude towards God for giving her a son. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to now see the results of Hannah's obedience and gratitude towards God. And so we're actually just going to stay right in Samuel. We're going to just continue right along, but I need to set the context, because the context really matters in this story. So Samuel, for those of you who don't know, 1 Samuel takes place during the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, there's a statement that reads, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." In other words, there was a nation who at one time believed in God, but said, "You know what, God, you've got too many rules, too many lists. We don't need you, and we're just going to do what we think is right." Does that sound like any nation you might know right now? So there might be a lesson in that, but the time of the Judges is actually a very wicked time in the Old Testament, and Samuel is embedded within that story. And it really matters to know that because of where we go. So I want to pick up in 1 Samuel 3. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open them up to 1 Samuel 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. I want to explain that. This has everything to do with being in the time of the judges. And so because Israel is rebellious and they're not seeking God, God has not sent a prophet in quite some time. And so they're not receiving word from the Lord. And God more or less is saying, hey, if you want to do whatever it is you want to do, you go ahead and do it. I'm tired of trying to correct you. And he's letting his children be rebellious in this. Picking up in verse 2, it happened at that time as Eli was laying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not gone out yet. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he, being Eli, said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. Now let me explain that. What's happening here is Samuel is a young boy. He's probably somewhere around 12 years old at this point. And all of a sudden, the Lord is calling out to him. And he's saying, Samuel. Samuel's confused. He thinks it's Eli the priest, who is also sleeping in the area, and he thinks it's him that's calling out. So there's a little bit of comedy here. There's a little confusion. But we need to pay close attention to Samuel's response. All Samuel says, here I am, right here. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. There's our first clue. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Did you see the distinction in those passages? Did you see where God began to interact with Samuel? It was when Samuel said, speak, Lord, for I am listening. All the other times, all Samuel says, yep, here I am. It's just the acknowledgement. It's like, yeah, I'm here. But now, all of a sudden, Eli, the wise old priest, tells Samuel, if you hear that again, you say that you are listening. And Samuel does just that. He says, Lord, I'm listening. And God begins to respond. Now, we're not going to go into all of that, because quite honestly, that is pretty much the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. Is there is a constant dialogue between Samuel and God that goes back and forth. But I do want to read three short verses beginning in verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall. In other words, he was listening and he was applying what he was hearing. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What we come to find out is that Samuel is a great listener, that he's constantly listening. And we see it here just in these first few introductory verses that he listened to Eli, right? Eli told him, if that happens again, this is how you respond. And Samuel did it. When God speaks to him, we find that Samuel listens and there's this response. And what we also find out in the rest of 1 Samuel is when the people of Israel speak to Samuel, he listens. But listening to God, however, Samuel is able to guide Israel through some of the most complex issues of his day. I want you to hear some of these because it places the significance of who Samuel is and how well he had to listen. And so one of the first things Samuel has to deal with is that the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistine army. And he has to kind of work Israel through that. And so the Ark is carried away. It is eventually returned, however. And then Israel desires to have a king and to be more like other nations. This is a critical role in the nation of Israel. Israel is very rebellious, and they say, look, we don't really want to listen to you. We don't want this God. We want a king. We want an earthly representative standing before us, just like all the other nations have. It's an act of rebellion. And they tell this to Samuel, and Samuel is more or less the mediator between Israel and God. And God says, give them what they want. And he goes back and he gives them what they want. And so this is also a very important time because at this time, Samuel anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. Now, we can't minimize the significance of Samuel's role here. Think about this. At this time, Israel is ruled by judges. Now, for those of you who don't know, the judges didn't necessarily rule all of Israel. Sometimes they ruled just geographic regions. Other times they ruled the entire thing. And it's very, very fluid, and it kind of moves around all the time. And here's Israel says, we're tired of this. We don't want this. And so what we want is a king. And so they're changing their governmental structure. Let me ask this question. How hard do you think it would be here in America today if we said, we don't want a president, we just want a king, and the king will tell us what we're going to do? Do you think that would be a time of conflict in our country? So I don't want us to minimize the role that Samuel has. I mean, this is a major shift on how Israel itself is being structured. And so we find that Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And then in that process, Samuel rejects Saul as the king. So Saul kind of goes astray. And Samuel rejects him. And then one of the last things that we see that Samuel does is that he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And so there's going to be a change in the structure. But here's another problem, right? That if you know the Old Testament, is typically when a king dies, it would be the king's son who's going to be the next one in line. But that's not what happens. David is not related to Saul. He's not his son. And so there's tension and conflict there. So Samuel is responsible for these major cultural shifts in an entire nation. Do you think his listening skills had to be good to do that? Yes. Right? That's an obvious. He had to be a good listener in order to navigate the challenges that he faced every single day. Well, wouldn't that make a difference in our lives? If we are good listeners, don't you think that that would have an impact on our lives? I am convinced if we did this one thing, it would radically transform our relationships, and it's listening. To be a good listener. I'm not joking when I say that. If you become a great listener, it will radically transform your relationships. So we need to ask a question. How can we listen like Samuel? And I'm just going to go through these 5 points really fast, but we're going to go back and unpack them. So the first part is, if we want to listen like Samuel, we have to understand that listening is an act of love. It begins at that place. And then we come to understand that listening requires patience. We understand that listening is a ministry. Listening means we ask questions. And listening reflects how much we value the relationship. Let me say that one again. Listening reflects how much we value the relationship that we're in when we're hearing somebody else talk. So let's unpack those. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to give you two perspectives, and it's important that we do this. So the last time we were together, I talked about how the two perspectives was our nuclear family, our immediate family, and then our church family. We're still doing that, but the perspectives I'm going to say are we're going to shift them, because regardless if it's our immediate family or our church family, we'll be able to apply it. So here's the two perspectives. We're going to begin to understand what it means to listen to God, and then we're going to look at what it means to listen to others. And if we can get this right, there will be radical transformation in our lives. So let's begin discovering what it means to listen to God. So listening to God is an act of love. To listen to God is to love Him. He is the creator of our universe. He is the eternal. He loves us. Now, sometimes those are big words and they go right over our heads and we don't think in this context. If God is eternal and He exists outside of our concept of time and space, He is past, present, and future. Let me say it this way. God already knows what you're going to do in the future. God knows all. He's all-knowing. Why wouldn't we listen to Him? That's really the heart of the question. So it begins with a relationship. If we love God, then we should listen to Him. This is the very reason we chose this passage for the year, the Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will, there's that word. I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Listening is an act of love. If we want to draw closer to God, we have to be willing to listen to Him. If we're not listening to Him, if we're just going about doing whatever it is we want to do, then quite honestly, we're in rebellion. There's no gray area, so let's not kid ourselves. We are either in submission to God or we are not. So let me go to our next point. Listening to God requires patience. In my notes here, I have, we are children of God. We're not really at times. Aren't we children of wrath? If we're going to be honest, when we don't listen to God, we are children of wrath. But we are supposed to be children of God because He is our loving Father. He listens to us. Your prayers don't fall on deaf ears. We have to be careful, though, not to make assumptions on His response to us. God does not work like a genie. He does not simply give us what we ask for. Some of us are in a bad habit of saying, well, I don't pray to God like a genie. Really? Do we pray to God and say, God, may your will be done? You know what's best for me, and I yield to that. Or do we say, God, if you would only, how many times have you ever prayed that? If you would only, just give me this. I'm the only one. I don't think so. Right? God, if you would just give me this. We try and negotiate with God. We barter with Him. That's not at all what we're supposed to do. Instead, when God listens to us, He needs to hear this. He understands our pain, our frustrations, and what we feel in this life. He understands that. When you suffer and you pray to Him, because He died on a cross, He knows what suffering is. Arguably, He knows it better than what you do. He understands that. As our Father, He is always seeking a deeper relationship, so He will work in His time to draw us closer to Him. So we must be patient and trust Him. So listening to God requires patience. It's not, hey, God, I'm here. If you give me this, I'll go to church. I'll change my life. I'll do this. I'll do that. Stop making those prayers. Simply, when you pray to God, it should be, God, I'm trying to hear your voice. What is it that you want me to do? I yield to you. I submit to you. And I will follow you. And that requires great patience, because He will respond to us in His time. So listening to God allows Him to minister to us. We often don't think of that, right? The pastor, Nick and I, we minister to the congregation, but we often don't think how God ministers to us. He does. He continually does. He's our loving Father. In our relationship with God, we should be transformed in our lives through what He is doing in and through us. I love what Ezekiel says. The old-time prophets, oh man, they're so rich. Ezekiel 36 says this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." In other words, when God ministers to us, there's a transformation. I'm going to take this away and I'm going to put this in you. Isn't that interesting? So we're seeing that it begins with love. That listening is an act of love, and then we have to be patient, and then God ministers to us and we transform. But there's an important thing here that we have to do, and that's our next point. Listening to God should make us ask questions. Since God has plans for us, so pointing back to the Jeremiah 29 passage, right? "For I know the plans I have for you for prosperity, not for disaster, but for a future and for a hope." If God has plans for us, we should seek to understand what we are to do. Right? Or do we just read that passage and go, okay, I'm waiting? Or do we actually want a relationship with God where we interact with Him? And in order to do that, we have to ask questions. One of the best dialogues in Scripture comes from Exodus 3. Moses is questioning what he is supposed to do with God. Beginning of verse 10, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God," here comes the question, "who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Moses is questioning what he's supposed to do. Let me make this very clear. I'm not saying we are to question God. I'm saying we should ask questions that are clarifying questions. God, you told me to do this. Let me get real for a second. God called me to ministry in the middle of being in the FBI. Are you sure, God? I mean, there's a tangible there. I can do a lot of good right where I'm at. Are you sure? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? And I started asking God all these clarifying questions. What am I supposed to do? How do I make that transition, God? I want to submit to you. I want to do this, but I don't know how. We should be asking questions when God tells us something. And then lastly, in reference to God, how well we listen to God reveals how much we value the relationship. I just stepped on some toes. How well we listen to God reveals how much we love God, how much we value that relationship. Listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Now this is one of those passages, one of those rare passages in Scripture where we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, if you really love me, you love the Father, and when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to guide you, to speak to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose, listen to that, will disclose myself to him. We have to be listening. We have to listen for that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. The one that requires us to be quiet, to be patient and waiting upon the Lord, waiting for a response from him. We have to be that person. But God speaks to us in another way, and we often don't think in this context. God speaks through Scripture. We are to know the Bible. You're expected to know it as Christians. You're expected to know his word because God speaks through his word to us. It is the only book I have ever read. Every time I read it, I am amazed. It's like an onion. I'll read a passage, it's like, oh God, I understand this. Thank you, I get it. And I'll go back to that same passage maybe 6 months or a year later, and I'll read it, and it's like the Holy Spirit pulls back a layer, and I go, oh, there's so much here. There's more here. Do you think that that is just an act of intelligence? It's an act of my comprehension? Or do you think that that is the Holy Spirit receiving, or I'm sorry, that that is the Holy Spirit sending wisdom to me so that I may be wise? You see, we have to listen to God. How well we listen to him reveals how much we value that relationship. So let's talk about listening to others. That's the other perspective I want to focus on this morning. We start in the same place. Listening to others is an act of love. We're called to love others. Listening to them requires love. I want to read from Matthew 22. And again, these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor means that we know them and we understand them. I live in a unique area in Portage. Where we live, there is a division of economic differences. There are cultural differences. If I go just half mile out and do a half mile radius, it varies greatly where we live. When Jesus said, "Love your neighbor," we need to remember something. That isn't, well, go to your neighbor who you talk to all the time, who looks like you, who you have your relationship with, go to that and that's your neighbor. My neighbor is everyone in that half mile radius around our house. And that's a lot of different people. Listening to others is an act of love, and we're going to come to that here in just a second. You'll understand that much better. But let me get to the next point. Listening to others requires patience. James 1:19 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren," in other words, "this you know, Southlake, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick to hear, in other words, our ear should be attentive to a conversation. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Isn't that last part of that unique? Slow to anger? Why did James throw that in there? Because he knows us. Right? When we get into a discussion with our neighbor, we find ourselves maybe at odds with one another. What do we often do? We start building up an argument in our head, right? When that person quits talking, I'm going to throw this point out and I'm going to win that argument. Right? It's the equivalent of this. Come on! Shoot them down. We like to win things. Is that what James is saying? No. James is saying, be quick to hear, slow to speak. See, why are we slow to speak? Because you cannot hear what they're saying if you're building an argument. So you're supposed to be listening to what that other person is saying. If we love our neighbor, then we have to listen to them. This is going to require patience. This isn't about winning an argument. It's about understanding what they are saying. Notice I didn't say agree with them. Doesn't say you have to agree. It says listen to them. And then, surprisingly, James says, and be slow to anger. Because why? Because we're fickle people. We want to win things. Is that new to human history? No. We love to win in a debate. That's not what we're called to do, though. And so, listening to others requires patience. Listening to others is a ministry. Let me say this again. Listening to others is a ministry. Sometimes people just want to be heard. There's a concept in Christianity called a ministry of presence. It is where an individual is just present with somebody. They don't even hardly talk, if at all. You're just present. You spend time listening to what the other person says. In other words, you are in the here and now with an individual. But we can't do this if we're trying to win an argument. We can't do this if we are rushed, and we can't do it if we're not listening. We need to be present with people. What is this person saying, and why do they feel that way? Right? Here's the thing. Long before I was called to ministry in the FBI, I was known for something. And it wasn't something I sought out to be known for. It just happened organically. I get a knock on my office door, and somebody would come in. It would be somebody that I didn't necessarily work with on a day-to-day basis. Maybe it was somebody I really didn't know at all. And they would say, "Can I shut the door?" And we would shut the door. And they would do, pardon the expression here, but they would do what I call vomiting, where they just, and they tell you all life's problems. And I would just sit there and listen. I didn't always give advice. Sometimes that's all they needed. It's a ministry of presence. Do you know how many people are out there that just want to be heard? That's all. They're not looking for you to fix their life. They're not looking for all the right answers. It's just in this crazy, fast-paced world that is out of control, that is full of chaos, they just want to be heard. Listening is a ministry. But you have to be attentive. You have to be listening in order for it to be a ministry. And then, just like with God, listening to others requires us to ask clarifying and probing questions as a way to seeking understand their point of view. There's something that bothers me as a, I don't want to say a scholar, but somebody that's gone to college and all that. There's a problem, and I'm going to speak to the parents in here. There's a problem in higher education today. If you don't talk like us, if you don't say all of these things, whether you be a student or whether you be a professor, there's no place for you in our university. If you hear that, if you witness that, do not allow your child to go there. The very point of higher education is to put intelligent ideas out on a table and discuss them. And quite honestly, oftentimes those are opposing views. That's how we become wise. We work through issues. We have intense, intelligent conversations. But that's not happening. Right? It's, you must conform to this or you don't love me. No, I love you. That's actually why I want to listen to you. But here's another point. It doesn't mean I have to agree with you. We got to get out of this weird cycle in our country. Like, if I say something, you have to agree with me. No, I don't. I can still love you and not agree at all. I'm called to love you, and I want to love you. But I don't have to agree with you. I have my own set of beliefs, and that's okay. What a radical concept, huh? That we could be different and still love one another. That's exactly what we're called to do. And then the last one is listening to others reflects how much we value them. If we love people, if we love our neighbor, if we care about them, then we need to listen to them. Right? You only listen to people who look like you, who operate in the same circles as you do. One of the things I love doing is when I'm out in the marketplace, right? When I'm out in public and I have the opportunity to slow down, oftentimes people, I'll give you a crash course in listening to people. Somebody will say, well, how are you? And I'll say, fine. And I'll say back to them, well, how are you? And they'll say, fine. Well, why are you fine? What? What do you mean, how am I fine? Why are you fine? You just said you're fine. Why are you fine? Well, here. And they start unpacking it. And in the midst of that, you would be amazed at how many people will just, here's my entire life. Man, all I wanted was a cheeseburger. I'm thinking that in my head. I'm not going to say that, but it's like, I didn't know that I was going to open up this plethora of your personal history. But you know what? It's a privilege as a human being to walk with people through life. If we love them, we're going to listen to them. Don't have to agree, but we should listen to them. This is why listening to God and listening to others is a blessing. The more we value the relationship, the more we listen, and the more we listen, the more we are blessed in that relationship. Because it grows, because people share personal, intimate details with you. You flourish in this life when you listen. I'm gonna end on this as our worship team comes up here. They're going to sing one more song. I want to tell you a quick story, and I'm going to do it like this. So growing up on the farm, this was my position every day at 4:45. At 4:45, here's what happened. My dad would stop everything because at 5 o'clock, we were going to start milking cattle. So it didn't make a difference where you were on the farm, what you were doing. At 4:45, you went into our feed room, you grabbed a 5-gallon bucket, and you sat down. And I don't know how my dad had the patience to listen to this knucklehead teenage kid, but every day at 4:45, my father listened to me. I would do anything to have that 5-gallon bucket conversation again, because it's beautiful. He listened to me. He didn't always agree with me, but he always listened to me. Parents, pay attention. Do you have a 4:45 time in your day? Do you intentionally stop the world? My dad, high school educated, was a brilliant man. He knew there was nothing more important than 4:45. If you're a parent, stop the world. Listen to your kids. Listen to what's going on in their lives. The challenges that they face. Don't always be the parent that tries to fix everything. Sometimes it's the ministry of presence. Sometimes they just need to be heard. Let them be heard. But most importantly, do you have a 4:45 time? Do you have a 5-gallon bucket time with God every day? I want you to flourish in your relationships and relationships with others, but are you flourishing in your relationship with God? Are you intentionally stopping the day and seeking Him and actively trying to listen to Him? So we're going to do that this morning. The worship team is going to sing a song called At Your Feet. It's about a time of just being quiet and present before the Lord. It's a great example. So listen to these words. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, be blessed this week by your act of listening. I challenge you, find somebody this week. Have a conversation with them, not surface level. Dive deep. Love on people. Have patience with them. Ask questions and value that person that is sitting in front of you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. And we will see you next week. God bless you all.